How many people made New Year's resolutions this year? Good. A few of you. Well, I won't ask if you're still keeping them because all eyes are on you now. But oftentimes we make these resolutions like, I'm gonna do better this year. I'm going to get better at this or I'm going to get better at that. One of the top resolutions that people make every year is, I'm going to be healthier. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to do things better. And so if you are a member of a gym, you will notice that in January and the beginning of February, the gym is packed. And then it stops after that. But there are so many, if you want to get better, healthy, fit, there are so many options to do. Do you do an exercise program? Do you bring an exercise program into your life? Or do you get more consistent at it? And which exercise do you do? Do you do weightlifting and strength? Do you do running and jogging? Maybe you join a bowling league. I don't know. Maybe that works. It probably doesn't because all the food they have there and that bowling isn't really exercise, but it's a sport. So it's something. So maybe we go the fitness level, or maybe you go the food level. I'm going to change how I eat. I'm going to do things different by how I eat. And so there's so many options out there. So what are we going to do? Are we going to eat smaller portions? Are we going to eat 6 small meals a day instead of 3 meals? Are we going to have snacks? Are we going to fast? Are we going to get rid of things? Are we going to have no meat or no veggies or no bread? Or whatever you do, absolutely no sugar, right? These are all the options that we have. And then maybe every once now and then you'll do a detox. Let's do a detox. That'll make my body better. If I do a detox, that'll make me healthier. And everything will be better. And so we do all these things, and there's all these suggestions. If you'll do my detox, you'll watch the pounds drip off your body. Or I'll watch your bank account get bigger, because, you know, if you want to do a detox, there's better ways to do that. But I'm not here to promote certain fitness lifestyles. I'm not here to promote if you do this or do that. I'm just saying if you make a resolution for that, there are so many options and so many people telling you, you should do it my way. You should do this. I've got the right program for you. If you'll just sign up for $29.99 a month, we'll get all those pounds off and adhere to what I say. And there are so many options. And I'm not here to talk about those options. I'm here today to talk about worship and specifically worshiping the Lord. Because there are a lot of things in our world and in our life that are vying for the spot of being God in your life and being your number one. I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. I'll get all these things. Just give your attention to me and I'll take care of everything for you. And so they're trying to get to that spot that only God can inhabit. And today I want to talk about the fact that I believe God is the only one that is worthy of our worship. There's a lot of things vying for your worship right now, but the only one that's worthy of it is God, and that's what we'll talk about today. Last week, we began talking about worship and what is worship. And at the heart of it, what I got to is when you look at Genesis and Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in the cool breeze, that gets to the heart of what worship is about, because God created us to have a relationship with us. And so there's this core of worship being this relationship with God. But we also talked about worship as recognizing someone greater than yourself and then responding to that revelation. And so that's what we want to talk about today. If God is really worthy of our worship, why? Why is he really worthy of our worship? And those are some of the things I want to talk about, is what makes God worthy of our worship? And at the same time, what is the danger of allowing other idols to step into the place of where God should be? And so before we begin, I want you to remember when Jesus first began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. And there's 3 temptations that we read about. The third one, Satan brings Jesus to this high point and says, see all these nations, see all the nations of the world. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give all these nations to you. You can be in charge of all of them. And I think Jesus' response is so critical to us and to what it means to live a life of faith and worship God. Jesus says this, get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's no other options. There's nothing else that should fit in that spot. And so that's what we want to talk about today. why God is worthy and the danger of idols. And I would say this, kind of her bottom line, we'll put it up on the screen, that true worship leads us to life, but idolatry distracts us to our demise. And so that's where we'll be going today. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word, we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. If you have a different version, it might sound different to you, and that's okay. But this kicks us off. This is God's Word for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies, and he alone is God. Amen. Let's pray, church. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for today and your word and you showing us and telling us who you are. God, this morning, I pray that we are just in awe of your greatness. That we would just take a step back and like, I didn't realize God was this much. And I didn't realize God loved me this much. And so, Lord, wow us this morning with who you are and your word. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. I love what Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man of faith that he's kind of mentored and discipled up to be a pastor. And he gives us, you know, God is great and he saved me, even the worst of sinners. But this idea that all glory to God forever and ever, he is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. He alone is God. There's no other. There's no comparison. He has no equal. Nothing can hold a candle to who God is. He is God, and he is God alone. And so kind of the first point I want you to see today and what we want to talk about, why is God worthy of our worship? We worship God because of who he is. Simply because of who he is. He is God, and he is God alone. And the Bible has so many different verses. If you're here in person, if you're watching online, we don't have a handout for you, but you can go to YouVersion and see the verses. If you're here in person, you have the little handout with all the verses. I'm not going to read all of those, but I encourage you to go home and read these because they're there to just bring you deeper in the sermon than what we can go. But here's just a few verses that talk about who God is. Jeremiah 10:6, Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great and your name is full of power. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. And 1 Chronicles 17:20, O Lord, there is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. Amazing, right? We haven't even heard of another God like you. And you see over and over again in just those verses, Lord, there's no one like you. Nobody, nothing. God is different than all the other gods. And one of these says, no one is holy like the Lord. He's set apart. He's sacred. He's perfect. He's complete. He's holy. That's the definition of holy. There's nothing else like that in all the world. There's no one else like that in all the world. God alone is holy. And that holiness is declared throughout the Bible. And oftentimes, when the Bible wants you to get something, it repeats it over and over for you. It's kind of a really good method of like getting people to learn things. But there are several times in the Bible where you'll read that the angels or people are declaring who God is, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's an old hymn that we used to sing. Holy, holy, holy. When the Bible says holy, 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 it's like writing it and then writing over it again 17 times to make it bold. And then it's underlining it. And then it's italicizing it. And then it's going, that's not good enough. Let's make it all caps. And then let's circle it a whole bunch of times. Holy is the Lord. That's what it's trying to get to. If you don't understand who God is holy. He is perfect. There's nothing else like him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He alone is worthy of our worship. And the point is, Our worship begins with the nature and the character of who God is. Just in His being. And throughout the Bible, we read of God's holiness. We read of His love. God bless you. We read of His kindness, His faithfulness, His care, that He knows all things. He never changes. He never lies. He exists outside of time because He created time itself so He can be everywhere all at once. He's wise. He is good. He is perfect. He's complete. He lacks nothing. He is truth. Amen. That's not the things that God does. That's just who God is. There's nothing else. There's no one else like the God of the Bible. He is the most interesting God in the universe. He really is, all jokes aside, but there's nothing else that can compare to Him. There's nothing else holy like our God. There's nothing else that loves like the God of the Bible. There's no one else that loves. Well, you haven't met my spouse. I have met your spouse, and they're wonderful, but they don't love you like God loves you. They don't care about you like God cares about you. They're not kind to you like God is kind to you. God is perfectly complete in all these things of who His character is. Now, if you go to, again, I talked about the Holy Bible app, or it's YouVersion. And if you don't know that, it's a great tool to have on your phone just to help you know who God is. But in there's the little hamburger icon, the three horizontal lines. If you click on that and go to events, if you're here, it'll show up. It should show up as West Cypress Church, or you can just type in the church name, and you can come along and follow along with the sermon. In there, I put a link to a website that just goes over 15 different characteristics of who our God is. Like 15 describing, and these are the verses that support it, and this is what it means. Because I can tell you some of these words, and you're going to be like, God's a deity. What does that mean? Read about it, because I don't have time for that. But it just gets you connected to who God is. On top of that, there's a list of books I put in there that if you want to get to know God better and who He is, there's about 6 or 7 books that I've put in there that you can look at. And maybe you can even find the PDF online. But go and research and find out who this God is. Not now. Do it later. You can do it now too. But we're talking about the character of who God is. And so instead of just listening to me all the time, I've invited 3 of our leaders to come up and kind of share what is one of their favorite characteristics about who God is. And so I want to invite up Steve Faunus and Don Moreau, who are both part of our elder team, and Larry Cohn, who's the leader of our missions committee. And I invited them to come up and just share what's one thing they love about God and how has that impacted their life of faith. Steve is the leader. You're going to go behind him. You should all probably go before him. He'll probably be the best. So. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So Brian contacted us this week and asked if we would come up and share our favorite characteristic of God, of God's nature, and explain why we chose this one and how it's impacted us. And I thought, wow, I get to preach a sermon. And then the rest of the text said, you have 2 minutes. I knew it was going to be a challenge. Listen, the characteristic of God that is the biggest impact on my life is God's faithfulness. You know, the Bible is rich with examples of God's character, of who He is, and rich with examples of how He's proven that and done that. But His faithfulness really hits me. See, we see the stories in this book all the time, and they draw us towards Him. But they were like a long, long time ago. I mean, these stories were really old. Older than me. Older than John Stark. These happened a long time ago. And I would look at these stories and I would think, yes, God meant it for them. But I never thought He meant it for me. I'm not David. I'm no Moses. But there's a story that sealed it for me. In Matthew, it's right after Jesus gives His Sermon on the Mount and does everything. he sends the disciples off in a boat. And then he goes to pray. And it gets into the night, and he's done praying, and everybody's gone, and he walks out and decides he needs to get to them because they're out in the boat, about a mile out by this point in time. And he walks to them on top of the water. It's an awesome story, but I think there's more to it. See, on his way there, there's wind, and there's waves, and there's mist, and there's fog. And the apostles are scared. And they look out, and they see this figure, and they're scared. And Jesus tries to calm them and says, it's okay. It's just me. And Peter immediately says, if it's you, can I come be with you? Jesus said, yes, come to me. Peter hops out of that boat and he starts to walk, and he's walking right on top of the water. He's not even thinking about it. And all of a sudden he realizes the wind and the waves and everything are there, and he falters. His faith falters, and he sinks. And I've often wondered, you know, if I were there and I were sinking, would Jesus just look at me and say, now you blew it. Let's just swim to the boat. We're not that far away. But that's not what God does. He reaches out his hand to lift up Peter. Peter was faithless. God was faithful. My faith has been weak at times. I've fallen more than once. It is so comforting to know God is faithful, always there to lift me back up. And when my doubts have come, God didn't run from me. He was standing right by my side.
My turn, I guess?
Yes.
Okay. So I looked at this and read this statement in the text about choosing our favorite characteristic. And much like Steve, it's kind of like, oh, darn. There's so many to choose from. Which do I choose? It's kind of like asking me, what's my favorite color or what's my favorite barbecue style? It's like, where do you go with this? So, only having to choose one, I chose mercy. God's mercy, his being merciful. And since there are several words in the Greek and Hebrew that are translated in English, mercy, and we often find it as kindness or compassion, depending on where you look for attributes or characteristics of God, you may not see mercy. But it is in there, trust me on that. And as I'm processing and thinking really what this is all about, I landed on the definition of mercy that is basically the idea of God's kindness and compassion, but more importantly, that God does not give us the punishment or consequences that we deserve. And that hit me, it always hits me so hard that I don't deserve what I have now here in this life. And yet it's because of God's mercy I am here with what I have. So that's part of why it's important to me. And unlike myself, it's an intrinsic character of God's. It doesn't come from outside. It's not given to God. Unlike for me, it's something that is given, something that I have to work at, something that has to be developed and fostered. And at the same time, not being part of myself, it's very tangible, this mystery of where God gets his intrinsic characteristic. It's very tangible because I can see examples of mercy. I can actually demonstrate examples of mercy myself. So the mystery is tangible, which helps me to know God. And the more I know God, the more my faith grows in God. And the other amazing, amazing thing to me is always that his mercy is not dependent on anything I do. If it were, we'd be having a different conversation. Okay. So the last part of why it's important to me is without mercy, there's no salvation. It's just that simple. It is part of the equation. It's foundational. Now, last question. How has it impacted my life of faith and loving God? I think I'm going to summarize this in two ways. It continuously reminds me that the mercy is not my natural disposition, and I must constantly go to God for help. And the other part of that, it's kind of a continuation, is as I seek to understand the mysteries of God and be more Christ-like, I must spend time in his word and with him. And this draws me more into an intimate relationship with God the more I continuously go back and spend time with him.
Amen.
Ditto?
Perfect.
That's why I wanted to go last.
Cheater.
admittedly, this was a challenging question. The way you posed it and what you gave us to think about and to speak on, trying to describe this. And what I've always come back to, and I'm going to just set that right there to refer back to,
yeah.
But is God's love, a loving God. That loving, that love that God shows us has been so impactful on me. And to borrow from 1 Corinthians 13, God is patient with us. God is kind. God is not arrogant or rude. He's not easy to anger. He doesn't rejoice in our wrongdoings. And all of those things, I go back to God's, the ultimate love that God has for us and for me. And there's a little note in here in the Bible app that a different description of being about love not being irritable or resentful. It says, does not count up wrongdoings. God doesn't mark or keep score. God has always been there and loved me when I'm strayed from his path. I see where God is there like a loving father where you're watching your child figure it out and you're there loving them this whole time, and when they do figure it out, when I did figure out where I was straying, and God's right there going, all right, yes, cheering for me. I also look at this as I've gotten older and stronger in my faith with my line of work. I'm a police officer, and often there on people's worst days, when they're going through their worst times, their trials, and God is there loving those individuals, those people, and I need to show them and remember God's love. And I need to show them that love that God is giving me and is giving them, and I need to reflect that to them. And that individual that I may be having to remove from that situation to take back to the station with me, that individual deserves God's love and is receiving God's love as well. And I need to be sure that I'm reflecting that and showing that to that person as well while I'm doing my job. That concept, that feeling, that gracefulness that God gives us is something that means so much, so is so deep to me. And that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has just always resonated so much with me. I thank you for being able to have the opportunity to come up and share that.
Absolutely. Let's give these men a hand. We all have stories. You all have parts of who God is that you love, and I encourage you to share those. If you go out to lunch with people, have a discussion about, you know, what is your favorite thing about God, and just do that. Ultimately, if you want to grow in your knowledge of God and who God is, those books are good, everything's good, but put your nose in the book that God authored to tell you about who he is. If you want to really know who God is and why he's worthy of worship, open up the pages and read and find out. He is an amazing, amazing God. He is worthy of our worship because of who he is. But he's also worthy of our worship for a second thing, and that is this. We'll put it up on the screen. God's worthy of worship because of what he's done. And I'm just going to read a passage from Psalms real quick for you. Psalm 103 says this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. And it goes on and on and on in these verses about the things that God has done for me. God is worthy of our worship because of who he is, but he's also worthy of our worship because of what he's done. Amen? And the reason I go in this order, and why do I talk about that? Because the actions of what God does flow out of the character of who God is. He's merciful because he is mercy. He's loving and shares his love because he is love. All these things, the character of God, the actions of God flow out of the character of who God is. And there are several passages in the Bible that go back and do this. I love Exodus chapter 15. You don't have to turn there and read it, but Israel is, they're slaves in Egypt and they're being mistreated, and there's the whole 10 plagues and let my people go and worship, and we kind of talk about that. And so as they get out, and then they're trapped because there's the Red Sea, and Pharaoh brings his whole army and they're here, and overnight God parts the Red Sea for Israel to cross over on dry ground, and they do to get away from Egypt, and as Pharaoh and his army run into the Red Sea to chase after Israel and get them, God closes the walls of water on them, and Pharaoh and his entire army are wiped out. And Exodus chapter 15, Israel's on the other side of the Red Sea, and they stop and they break out in song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He has hurled the horse and the rider into the sea. And they create this song talking about what God has just done for them. Not just about his character, but this is what God has done for us. And they made it a song that would be sung throughout generations so that years later down the road, people would continue to sing the song to remind them that our God is a God of action and he does things for his people. Amen. We worship God because of who he is, but we also worship God because of what he does. Years ago, my wife surprised me and allowed me to turn my truck in, and I was able to buy a Jeep, and it's awesome, and I love it. Now, my brother-in-law has different ideas about Jeeps, and so he let me know a few words. He's like, hey, yeah, nice Jeep. Let me know when you reach 100,000 miles. So I was like, wow. Now, my brother-in-law, so you know, is a diehard Toyota fan. All things Toyota, all the way. And I'll be honest, he looked at my Jeep as if it was a piece of junk because it's not Toyota. But if I look at reports, Toyotas tend to stay on the road a long time, right? They have a reputation of running almost forever. So they have a good reputation of they're reliable. And Jeep, well, I don't know that the Jeep is unreliable as much as the drivers are unreliable and do dumb things with them, but Jeep doesn't have the reliability record that Toyota has. And so when he says, oh, you should have bought a Toyota, because he's like, if you're not buying a Toyota, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your money and you just bought a hunk of junk. And so, but he's basing that based on how have Toyotas performed for him? Wonderful. How has he seen Jeeps perform? Not that well. So he's basing it on actions. And so that's when we talk about worship, we look at not just who God is, but what has God done? Is he worthy of worship because of what he's done? Just so you know, my Jeep is well over 100,000 miles by now. So, no. No, it's just, God is worthy of worship because of who he is, because of what he's done. And I know I've shared this verse before, and I love it, and we're going to go over it again and kind of bold, underline, italic, so you can see the things that God does. Colossians chapter 1. Always thinking of the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance. Who has enabled you to share? God has enabled you to share. You would not share in the inheritance if God had not acted on your behalf. That belongs to his people who live in the light. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. His Son who purchased our freedom and who forgave our sins. Do you see all the actions of what God is doing on behalf of us right in there? Because of his character, this is what God does. These are things that you and I could never accomplish on our own. We couldn't transfer ourselves into God's kingdom. We're not like Star Trek and we have a little thing that can transfer us wherever we want to go. God does these things because of who he is. And so I write this because it's good to keep things in the right order. It's important to put worshiping God first because of who he is, and second because of what he does. And does the order really matter? Not necessarily. Both of those are good reasons to worship God. But I put it in this order for this way. One, his actions flow out of his character. We've talked about that. But second, and this is crucial to understand, sometimes God will not act in the way that you expect him to or want him to. He's not giving you the answers that you've asked for or demanded or expected. And is God any less worthy of worship at those points? No, he's always worthy of worship. We even read in the Psalms, we read, God heals all my diseases. That's great for that writer. But there's some people in here that are dealing with diseases that we can't handle. There's some people that we have lost to diseases. And God, why haven't you healed all the diseases like it says in that verse? Where's the action? Are you worthy of worship when I'm not getting what I wanted? Absolutely. Because God acts in ways that we don't always understand. I love in the song, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone and this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Wait a minute, I thought when I became a Christian, there weren't going to be any more storms and there weren't going to be any more droughts. There will be. And in the midst of those droughts and those storms and that confusion and that worry and that anxiety and that unrest, God is there walking with you, holding you in his grasp, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. He is our anchor, and he will never let go. Amen? It might feel like God is not there, but he is always there with us. So it's important to understand, I worship God not because of what he does for me. I do because of what he does for me, but there are going to be times where what he does for me is not exactly what I wanted, but he's still worthy of worship. I leave you with this in this section, Psalm 77. But then I recall all that you have done. When I'm confused and when I'm frustrated, and God, I'm not getting what I want. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, and I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. And by your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and of Joseph. When all is not going your way, when the light in life is dark, remember this, that God is worthy of worship because of who he is and because of what he's done for you. When it's not going well, look back to what God has already done for you and be reminded of his worthiness. Last thing I want you to see, and this is kind of where we get to the danger of things, when we're talking about worshiping God, and I could put forward a whole bunch of arguments for why God is worthy of worship, but the fact of the matter is there are things competing for that spot in your life. And we call those things idols. And I want to read Exodus chapter 34 real quick. Not the whole thing, don't worry, just a few verses. It says this, and this is talking about the Israelites as they're getting ready to go into the land. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. A lot of ites in there. It's ite. It's good. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is Jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. You must not make a treaty of any kind with the people living in the land. They lust after their gods, offering sacrifices to them. They will invite you to join them in their sacrificial mules, and you will go with them. Then you will accept their daughters who sacrifice to other gods as wives for your sons, and they will seduce your sons to commit adultery against me by worshiping other gods. You must not make any gods of molten metal for yourselves. Israel, you're about to go into a land with people filled with a whole bunch of other gods that they worship. And you've got to go in there and tear them down and smash them and pulverize them and completely eradicate those gods from the land. Otherwise, you will fall prey to worshiping their false gods. Point number three is this. We must tear down. If we want to worship God, we must tear down all other altars. Not ignore them. Not just turn a blind eye to them. Not act like they don't exist. That wasn't the call for Israel. Israel, you were to go into that land and tear down every altar. Because if you don't, at some point you will be tempted to worship their false gods and give in to what they were worshiping. And it will pull your family away and you will be sucked back into idolatry. And the reason that they are getting removed from this land is for their wickedness and idolatry. And Israel, if you don't do it right, I will remove you too. Idolatry plagues us. And it plagues us because there's so many things that want to be God in your life. But here's the thing, like when we talk about tearing down all altars, it's like quitting a bad habit. And you're not a bad person by me bringing, I'm not bringing these up because I think you're bad if you do these, but we struggle with things that we want to get rid of. If you want to quit smoking, not only do you need God's strength to do that, but you need to get rid of all things related to smoking in your life. You need to get all the cigarettes out of your house, and you need to not go to places where you would go and smoke before that would tempt you into smoking. That is your best chance, is tearing down the altars of smoking. If you want to get rid of drinking, not only do you need the Lord's strength in breaking that addiction, but you've got to get rid of all the things that led you into that addiction and stay away from the places that will tempt you back into that addiction. If you want to eat healthy, it doesn't do any good to have Twinkies and Ho-Hos in your kitchen. You can give them to me. For the youth group, of course. But if you want to eat healthier, it doesn't do you any good to have bad things in your house that are unhealthy for you to eat, or that cause you to eat in an unhealthy manner. I like spaghetti, but I can eat 4 bowls of spaghetti at one sitting, and I shouldn't. So maybe I should lay off the spaghetti. All these things, if you want to eradicate these things in your life, you've got to tear down all the things that would pull you back into it and let God strengthen you for that. And I don't use those examples to make anyone feel bad if you smoke or drink or eat unhealthy. It's not the point. The point is, if you want to break bad habits in your lives, whatever they are, tear down the altars. If you don't, you leave a space open for idolatry. And the Bible talks about idols, and it says this, that idols are just wooden or stone or metal things made by men's hands. They have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak, hands that cannot feel. They're stupid. That's what the Bible says. And we spend a lot of time chasing after stupid things because we think it'll bring us happiness. It'll bring us contentment. It'll make us feel complete. Only God can do that. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he writes this. We'll put it up on the screen. Anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give is an idol. It's a place of worship. It's an altar for you to worship something other than God. And the prescription in the Bible that if you want to stay away from idolatry is not just to pack those up in a box and put them in the attic. It's pulverize them, it's eradicate them, and it's tear them down. Let's talk about some of our idols, shall we? Let's talk about celebrities, our sports, our social media influencers. We love to put these people up on idols and pedestals. But when your life was down and out, when you were hurting, when someone was sick, which member of the sports team came to the hospital to comfort you? Which social media influencer helped financially when things weren't going well? And we put these people on idols, but they're eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, mouths that don't speak, hands that don't feel. Let's talk about the altars and high places of sex and food. Both those things are good, right? They are. If you're afraid to answer that in church, they're good. God created them to be good. But we misuse them, and we elevate them to a status higher than what God ever intended. And so we idolize and we worship sex and food. We've got to eradicate those. Let's talk about the altars of health and wealth and fitness. It's good to be healthy, right? But some people bring that to an idolatry level. It's not just about being fit. Being fit is my God, and I will do whatever I can to make sure that I am fit. And they're overzealous about it, because they're more concerned about fitness than they are about worshiping God. And at that point, it becomes an idol that needs to be torn down. And maybe the most difficult altar of all that we need to tear down is the altar of self. That every day, several times a day, you and I love to stop at the altar of self and worship. I do. I absolutely do. And for whatever it is, maybe you don't realize it, but more often than not, we put ourselves on a pedestal and we elevate self. I need this. I deserve this. I should have this. Me, me, me. I. Want, want, want. And if you really want to worship God, probably the most difficult altar that you will have to tear down in your life is the altar where you stop to worship self. And until we do that, we're going to worship God, but there's going to be hindrances. We're going to worship God, but not wholly, because there's going to be other things, not only competing, but things that we give our allegiance to. And when we worship God at a distance, it's because we're keeping God at a distance, and it's not good. And the people of the land were removed because of their idolatry. So, you know, when Israel went into the land, everything started out as good. But then they didn't get rid of all the people, and they didn't get rid of all the high places, and they kept them up, and they started worshiping the other gods. Until 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read about a young boy named Josiah, who I think at age 8 became the king of the nation. I know sometimes we criticize our leaders because of their age, but how would you feel with an 8-year-old president? Exactly. And yet Isaiah leads the charge 8 years later to go through the entire land of Israel and tear down and pulverize every altar and get rid of it to bring Israel back to a true nation of worshiping God and God alone. A 16-year-old. What good are 16-year-olds? Let's put them up in the youth group because they can't really do anything to help us. But God used this 16-year-old to bring an entire nation back to the worship of God and God alone, because he got rid of the other idols. Unfortunately, after Josiah, the next kings rebuilt those idols. And Israel went back to their ways of idolatry and were eventually removed from the land. Why do I bring all this up, church? Because you have so many things that are competing in your life to say, you should worship me, you should worship me, I'll give you this, I'll give you that, I'm the best thing. But there's only one God. There's not another one like him. There's nothing in all the world, you can put all the good things together and they wouldn't compare to who God is and what he does. And because of that, God alone is worthy of our worship. Amen. Worship team, I'm going to have you come back up as we close out this service. And I would just encourage you, even now as we get ready for the Lord's Supper and throughout the week, stop and examine your life and what are the altars of idols that you have allowed to be in place in your life. Ask God to help reveal those things to you. And examine it, not, you can use what other people say, but in light of God's word, because this is truth, because God is truth. God, what have I allowed to take the place of you in my life? Reveal those things to me. Help me to shatter those things and remove them from my life so I can worship you and you alone, because you alone are worthy. As we get ready for communion, this reminds us how great is God's love, that he would go to the cross and die in our place to forgive our sins, to redeem us, to give us an inheritance that we don't deserve, to take us out of the bad situation that we're in and transfer us into the kingdom of his Son, where we find forgiveness of sins. As we come to the table, let's worship God and remember that he alone is worthy of worship because of who he is and because of what he's done. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. You are an amazing God. And there's a lot to take in this sermon. And there's a lot of stuff that we have to deal with, every one of us, including myself. And God, I thank you that in spite of the dumb decisions I can make and the stupid things that I can follow or the things that I try to replace you with that I think are worthy, God, your love is still there. And your mercy is there. Your faithfulness is there. And as I look at the bread and the juice before me, I'm reminded, knowing all these things, you chose the cross to bring me back into a right relationship with you, to adopt me into your family, and to give me an inheritance that I can't even begin to understand how big it is. Lord, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your actions. God, I worship you with all my heart, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.